material, you just pour a little bit more on.
Praise you for the opportunity to gather again on another Sunday. We thank you for the freedoms we enjoy.
Once you're getting close to the end of your room, though, you want to be a little bit controlled on how much product you're putting down so that you don't get to the end of the room.
Praise and honor and glory. We value those freedoms. I pray that we would understand what they cost. And we pray that, I pray that we
the real reason why floor the real reason why floor sanding is one of the best jobs you can have is that while the pay is good, the best thing about it is that you have 8 hours a day to listen to books, podcasts, and use that time to learn something new. It could be investing, marketing, or a new skill. Robert Kiyosaki said, learn while you earn, and I live by that motto. The real reason...
deadness, spiritual deadness, and fill us for service, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is lesson number 6. Continuing this week.
6 feet tall and super strong. We always get along.
R.A. Torrey called The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit for this section of our study. He has a list of 25 different variations of the name of this third person of the Trinity. And as I said last week, each of them, as the names of God, have significance. So the visible, but he's very, very real. We don't see him moving, but we see the results of him moving and the actions that he has in our lives and those around us. And we can say that God goes wherever he sends him.
What is he?
The wind blows wherever God sends him. So the Holy Spirit goes wherever God purposes for him to go. He does not come into our lives by the efforts of our will. We can't will the Holy Spirit as a lost person to come into us. Okay? We move only according to God's will. He came upon earth the first time, as we read in Genesis 1, verse 2, and directed and breathed by God the Father. He will one day take the people of Israel, I saw last week, remember at the end of the lesson, we looked at Ezekiel 37, and we saw how God blew with his breath upon a valley full of dry bones, right? Just dead, dry, disconnected bones laying there.
Nobody's going to
sun. Morning. And how his spirit moved upon those bones and brought not only physical life, but spiritual life to them. And this was, of course, speaking about something that will yet happen in the future. When God takes the nation of Israel and he turns many of them back to himself, and they believe in his son who came to pay for their sins, and they are renewed, all right, both physically and spiritually. Now, as we see in Acts at the Passover, you remember what happened? The sound of wind was heard in the room where the disciples were gathered. And his spirit came upon each of the disciples and filled them with power, which they could in no wise muster from themselves. They were there, over 100 of them praying. And
Welcome to the channel. As you can see, we have quite the work cut out for us in this video, but stick around as I should make for some really good before and after shots. Peeling paint off this deck has become one of those weird, oddly satisfying things that we as a family all find ourselves doing every time we come out. I don't know what kind of paint it is or what the conditions were like when it was applied, but it clearly never had a chance. There's just a lot of issues between that, some rot, and I swear my kids can't even look at this deck without getting splinters. And pulling splinters out of a 2-year-old is definitely not the funnest thing in the world. There are some issues I already know I'll need to address, but structurally, just from what I can tell from the outside, the railing post and deck frame itself seem to be really solid and in good shape. A lot of the work is just cosmetic, turning it into a way lower maintenance deck that we can actually come out here and enjoy. To kick off demo day, I started with the biggest task, all the deck boards. These boards are nailed on, so it's just a matter of prying them up. If you do any demo like this, I couldn't recommend this bull bar from Crescent enough. It's definitely more expensive than just a regular crowbar, but works so much better for stuff like this. It doesn't damage the joist, which is most important in my case, but it doesn't damage the boards either if you're wanting to save them. The head is indexable too, so it allows you to rotate and get really good leverage either way you're standing. This sure sounds like a sponsored ad read, but it's not. Just sharing a good tool. I will leave a link to this and all the other tools you see throughout the video down in the description, though.
Spirit of God. Last week we looked at spirit. This week, the spirit of God. Now you say, it sounds like the same person to me. Well, of course it is. It is. But as I said, each of these distinct names has distinct information about the Spirit of God that we do well to learn. So the Spirit of God, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll see where that happens. One location, anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So he's referred to as the Spirit of God here. And the reference here in this verse is to the temple of the Old Testament, back to the temple where the Spirit of Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel, dwelt among his people. What Paul is saying is that, as in the Old Testament tabernacle and then the temple, God dwelt among his people. But now he dwells within his people, which makes us his dwelling place, or, as Paul says, we are now the temple of God, each of us individual. And that, as we would not approach the temple of the Old Testament to defile it with any filthiness, right? If you're going into the temple where the presence of God is there, the Shekinah glory, the cloud above the temple, you'd be very careful, right? How you approached that place. And they had to. There were certain rituals that they had to go through to cleanse themselves to come into the presence of that Holy One. And so we should be aware that that same spirit that dwelt there now dwells within us. In connection with this reference, the names Spirit of Jehovah and the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah are used in the Old Testament, where he is specifically named as the Spirit of the covenant-keeping God of Israel. Okay? But in the New Testament, it's referred to as the Spirit of God, and Paul is harking back to that picture of the temple, all right? And we need to understand that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us fully. Let's go on to number two, the Spirit of the living God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. It says there, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now here the Holy Spirit is making a distinction between the Word of God, as written by holy men of old, and the indwelling God, which we have, who takes the written Word and makes it real in our lives. We are letters, as it were. Okay, we're a temple, we're letters, written by the Spirit of the living God, making the Word of God alive in us. Okay? It's not just the Spirit of God here, it's the Spirit of the living God that's taking the Word of God and bringing it to life in us. This is why our testimonies and daily lives are so important in furthering the mission or the purpose of the Word, the written Word. All right? It's to be lived out in our lives with the help of the Spirit of the living God living through us. Number three, we see the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8, 9, Romans chapter 8, which is has a lot to say about Spirit, which we will get to in the future. But let's look at verse 9, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All right? Now, this can be a little bit confusing, right? Because he's saying the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. He's using them both in the same verse. Because Paul uses two terms here for the Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ. And we can see in the Greek that the word for God here, the Spirit of God, is a supreme deity, whereas the word for Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is the anointed one. So Paul is making a distinction here between the Spirit of God, the divine one, and the anointed one, the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of deity and the Spirit of the anointed one. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19, I'll just read this to you. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Here we see a similar distinction that Paul uses. The first part of the verse refers to the Father and his Spirit, and by the indwelling of that Spirit, in order that Christ may dwell in our hearts, and through this may comprehend the many aspects of his love, and thus be filled with the fullness of God. Now let me simplify this a little bit. The Spirit of God indwells us, that we may come to fully comprehend the Spirit, or the heart of Christ. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. The heart of Christ is about his love for us, and that we would thereby be filled with the fullness of God. This can get kind of complicated, right? A little bit confusing. But I hope that you'll think about it, give it some thought, and look at these scriptures and try to understand what he's teaching us about the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God indwells us, and the Spirit of Christ helps us to understand further the love that God the Father and God the Son have for us. Acts 2, 32 and 33, we see a couple of additional names similar to this. One is the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let me read this, Acts 2, 32 to 33. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, that's Jesus being exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So this is Peter explaining what's happened at Pentecost. He's explaining the outburst of this preaching and teaching about Christ that's going on as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon his disciples. He says, this Jesus has God raised up. All right? He says, and Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. Okay? He rose from the dead, and he's gone back to heaven. He's at the right hand of God, exalted, and that he has received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which Jesus said would happen, okay, in John, I'm not sure which chapter, 14 or 15. So God the Father gave him the promise of the Holy Ghost, and he has now shed it forth on the disciples, and that's what Peter is saying. This is what has happened. The Lord Jesus Christ went up, and the Holy Spirit of God came down, the Spirit of Christ is referred to. All right? Number four, we see that Spirit is called the Spirit of His Son. And here God specifically refers to Christ as a Son and equates us with Him through this terminology. All right? It says in Galatians 4, 6 through 7, if you want to turn there, Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Now we can see how this relates to the verses that we were just looking at before when we talked about the Spirit of Christ. There's more here than just the love of Christ, but that we are considered sons and heirs. So he's called the Spirit of His Son. In Romans 8, it says in verse 14 to 17, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay? For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So, in this verse, we could honestly add the name, the Spirit of Adoption, right? He refers to that in this verse. He says, we have received the Spirit of Adoption. So we have the Spirit of His Son, and we are made sons of God. And now we have a new father and a new brother, right, who loves us unconditionally and in all fullness. That's a very important thing to understand, that we are not just Christians, okay? We are sons and daughters of God, and we understand that because the Holy Spirit indwells us, the Spirit of His Son. Number five, we see the term the Holy Spirit, which is one we use many, many times And it's used extensively in the New Testament. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Verse 13. Luke 11, verse 13. Says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now here we see the moral character of the Spirit. He is holy in himself. He does not borrow his holiness from God. He is intrinsically holy as a member of the Trinity. When we pray, who is it that takes our prayers to the throne of grace? Well, it says in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So what is the condition of our heart when we pray to the Holy Spirit, such a holy person? Can we truly ask him to take our prayers before the throne of grace on our behalf if we are harboring evil thoughts about a brother or sister? Or we don't have time to spend a meaningful prayer with him. We're just kind of spouting something off to get it done and call it good and move on with our day. Or to spend meaningful time in his word. Or allow filthy thoughts and intents to dwell within our hearts. They're going to come because we're sinners, all right? But how we deal with them, how long we let them dwell in our hearts and our minds and fester and grow and produce things that are displeasing to God. But we need to remember that we pray, when we pray, we're praying through a holy being, okay? A Holy Spirit. It's like as we are temples, we have to protect ourselves from being defiled. And the reason is because that Holy Spirit, that Holy One, indwells us. And we need to protect him from our own defilement. All right? Christ cleanses us from it, but still we can entertain it in our flesh. So here we see the moral character of the Spirit. He's holy in himself. He does not borrow his holiness, as we said. Now, what is let me say this. He is kind and merciful and understands the weakness of our flesh. But we need to make sure that we understand who he is and appreciate who he is, and that we are addressing him as part of the Trinity, the holy, holy, holy One, and to cleanse our hearts and our hands before seeking anything of this holy benefactor. All right, this is about how we approach the Holy Spirit in guiding our prayers before the throne of God, okay? And making sure that we are clean when we come before him. And number six is similar. It's called the Spirit of Holiness. Now, this sounds a lot like what we just looked at, the Holy Spirit. It sounds like just a different way of saying it. But what makes this name different from the last name, the Holy Spirit that we looked at? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Romans chapter 1. Verse 3. Spirit of Holiness. It says here, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of Holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now this is a confirmation of the fact that Jesus is both man and God. That's what this verse is about. The context of this use of the term Spirit of Holiness. He is made a man by human birth through the line of David, but declared to be the Son of God because he was fully God, witnessed by his works through the Spirit and his resurrection. Number 7 is the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, as I said, each of these names is tied to the context in which it's found. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, what is the promise referred to here? If we go back a few verses to verse 10 in Ephesians 1. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. And the down payment on that promise is that a seal was placed upon you, which is the Holy Spirit in you, being filled and led by the Holy Spirit of promise, is a surety that you will be kept by Christ, never abandoned to the enemy, and delivered ultimately into the joy of the Lord. So he's the Holy Spirit of promise, what we have to look forward to. He strengthens that in us, teaches us that, so that we can have a spirit that is not only looking at what's going on today, but is looking forward to the future, the glorious future that we will have as God's children. Being filled and led by the Holy Spirit of promise is a surety that you will be kept by Christ. So we'll stop there for today, and we'll pick it up next week. We may be able to finish next week. We've got a few other names to cover, and I don't know if we'll get through them all next week, but we'll certainly try. So just use the remaining time, if you would, to fellowship quietly. And if there's anybody in this room that you have not fellowshipped with before, please go to them, speak to them, say hello. Now,